back with you in the Word. I have a confession to make as we start, but I don't feel too bad telling you about it, because I'm pretty sure that by the time I tell you what it is, 98% of you are going to be nodding your head in agreement that you're in the same boat that I am. So I don't feel too bad about confessing this to you. One of the things that frustrates me faster than most anything else is when my efforts or my actions aren't reciprocated or acknowledged by those around me. In other words, I pour myself into something that I feel like is important, or I follow through with my responsibilities, but no one else seems to follow suit. Is that just me, or are we they're nodding? Okay. You've been there before. Let me start off with a silly example. My daughter has started doing this thing where she'll show all of the signs that she's tired and that she needs a nap. And so we get her all swaddled, I'll stand, and I'll rock, and I'll rock, and I'll rock, and I'll rock. We'll get her all cozy and calm, and eventually I get her to sleep, and I wait long enough that I feel like, okay, I could lay her down, and she wouldn't wake back up. And I lay her down, and it's not 30 seconds. And she's awake and upset and now overtired because she still needs a nap. I spend the last 20 minutes working on getting her to sleep, and all I asked her to do was stay asleep. That's your only job, is to stay asleep. I put in the effort needed for this situation, but it was not reciprocated. She didn't hold up her end of the deal. It's like that Seinfeld episode, I don't know if you've ever heard about this, where it's all about a reservation. He's like, anyone can take reservations. It's the holding that's the important part. I thought ahead, I called, but I don't have a car because you didn't hold the reservation. And we run into this in the workplace, too. You did your part of the presentation, or you consistently get there on time, but somebody else doesn't. Or even at home, you do a lot of the chores around the house, but no one else really seems to notice that they need done or offer to help you do them. Are you tracking with me yet? And there's validity to having expectations in the workplace or in our homes, my point is that we spend a lot of time and energy worrying about what other people are doing or what other people are thinking, how they're living their lives, what they participate in or what they don't participate in. And in doing so, we lose sight of what we should be doing or what we should be thinking about, because we're so wrapped up in what they should be doing or what we think they should be doing. Does that make sense? Let me give you a Bible example. Luke 10. You know this story really well. Starting in verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about so many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus' response to Mary, to Martha, who was so worried about what Mary was doing, in a phrase, he said, worry about yourself. There's a little video that cracks me up. There's this little girl that's getting put into a car seat, and she's trying to put her own, she's not old enough to get this thing put together. And they're videotaping her, and the dad's like, do you want help? No, no, thank you. What do you want me to do? What about yourself? What about yourself? And I feel like that's what Jesus is doing for Martha. She's like, why won't you? What about yourself? Her idea of what Mary should be doing got in the way of her being able to be present with the Savior of the world. And her joy was taken away by being distracted by someone else's decisions. It's not that her serving was wrong, but it got in the way because of her frustration of Mary's lack of serving in the way that she wanted her to be serving. And it blinded her from the joy that she could have had from serving the Lord. But we're not very good at worrying about ourselves, are we? We have to tell ourselves, what about yourself? We prefer to worry about what everyone else is doing, how we would have done it differently, if they would just, or that's not how I would have done it, or have you heard about, because it's easier to focus on other people rather than focusing on what is right in front of me. This week in our reading plan, we finished the book of John, which is now the eighth book that we've read together since we started reading in January, which is awesome. And I love the book of John. And I've loved talking through it with Mike on our podcast. It's such a different conversation than Leviticus was. We've had a lot of fun with it because it is such a rich theological book. And one of the things that we talked about, that it's how much different John is from the other three Gospels. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke do a really good job at telling the story, the narrative of what happened while Jesus was on earth. But John says, okay, you've already gotten that three times. What Jesus did, and he went here and went here, he taught these things. And John comes along and says, this is why. This is why Jesus did what he did and the theological implications behind those things, because it's all about the deity of Jesus. John's main objective throughout his entire book is to show you that Jesus is God. There should be no question in the reader's mind concerning the divinity of Jesus by the time he finishes his book. And when we get to the end of John's gospel, in the last chapter, we find this very interesting conversation in chapter 21. One again that I know you're familiar with, but I want to camp out here by the fire with Jesus and seven of his disciples. In John 21, we're going to start in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, follow me. We often refer to this conversation, this exchange with Jesus, as Peter's reinstatement, because Jesus is extending indescribable grace to Peter, who not that long ago denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. This was back in John 18, if you want to flip back there. Starting in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is when Jesus has been arrested. They're in the area where he's being tried. And Simon Peter follows, and so did another disciple who's not named. But I tend to think it's John, because John never mentions his own name until the very end of the book. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who had known the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. The servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Then we have a little more of the narrative of what happens with Jesus, but then we skip down to verse 25, and Peter is standing warming himself, and they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, who was a relative of the man who Peter cut his ear off, and said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Luke's gospel adds in chapter 22, in his rendition of this story, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter," which is when Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said it to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. This is not a great moment for Peter, and one that he would hold on to with regret for a long time. Until, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus finds Peter fishing, and he shows him the depth of his forgiveness. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Seems a bit of an odd question, doesn't it? Peter's been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He's proclaimed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's said, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go?" He's even said, "Even if you die, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But then he did. He denied being his disciple. He denied ever knowing Jesus. Three times. So Peter needed to be reminded of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus. So he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I imagine that Peter's looking around at the other disciples. I had realized, I don't know why I'd always pictured this conversation between Jesus and Peter with just the two of them. I don't know why I always pictured it that way. But there's seven disciples that are sitting there when Jesus is asking him these questions. And I imagine him looking around at the other disciples, initially wondering why he's getting called out, but figuring this is just another one of Jesus' teaching moments. Doesn't think much of it. He says, "Of course. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs." And before he has a whole lot of time to think about what in the world that means, Jesus asks him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I feel like he's probably a little flushed at this point because all the rest of the guys are looking at him. The wheels are turning in his head. Why didn't he ask somebody else? Nathaniel, Thomas, James, anybody? And he blurts out, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And at this point, I think it clicks for Peter. And with tears in his eyes, as all the pieces come together, his denials, the fire that's in front of him that represents the fire that was there, the three times, the look of love and forgiveness in his Lord's eyes, he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So feed my sheep." And then Jesus launches into this conversation about how Peter will die and how it will glorify God. And he finishes with this short but powerful phrase, "Follow me. Follow me." It's a simple enough thing to say and a simple enough idea to believe, but for Peter, following Jesus would lead to his death. And this was not a conversation to embarrass Peter in front of the other disciples. It was a conversation that would embolden him. It was his calling. "I have chosen you, Peter. Chosen to feed and to tend the flock of Jesus Christ." It was a conversation that says, "I don't care where you've been, I was there, and I know. I don't care what you've done or how far you've run, just follow me." Will you follow me and the plan that I have for your life? Will you live a life that shows without a shadow of a doubt that you indeed love your Savior and Lord? It's a beautiful picture of grace and of the love of God and of God's desire to use broken people to promote his kingdom. And it all stems from this simple phrase, follow me. But then Peter gets distracted. Didn't take very long. Because the very next verses after this conversation with Jesus, starting in verse 20, because they do walk. Jesus walks and Peter starts to follow him. And Peter turns. And he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John. And he's following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, is that who is going to betray you? And so when Peter sees John, he says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter is called by Jesus to follow him, and his first response is, what about that guy? And Jesus says, what's that to you? He could live forever. You follow me. Doesn't change what I've asked you to do. Stop looking at somebody else. I've placed this task before you. I've given you the confidence and the courage to do it, and you've already gotten distracted. Because you're worried about what somebody else is doing and how they'll serve me. He turned and saw someone else. And it kind of sounds like another time he was supposed to keep his eyes on Jesus and got distracted. Matthew 14 says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He had the courage to walk out onto the water to follow Jesus and walk on water. But then he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Because he was looking around instead of looking at Jesus. So Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why are you looking around? Follow me. Well, we can't fault Peter too much, can we? It's really easy to read these stories and say, well, I wouldn't have denied Jesus. If he would have just, or that's not how I would have done it. And here we are again, trying to place ourselves into someone else's journey with Jesus. Don't do it. Don't try to place yourself into someone else's journey with Jesus. Now, I am by no means saying that we ignore our brothers and sisters in the faith. Not saying that at all. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Keep each other accountable. We are the body of Christ. Take care of each other. But the problem is that the hand is really good at telling the foot that it makes a terrible hand. Build up the body. Don't tear it down. Just because you feel like the foot's doing its job wrong when you're a hand. This is all coming from 1 Corinthians 12, with Paul saying that God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. He chose each of us for a different task. But we've all been chosen. We've all been called. Jesus said back in John 15, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Because Jesus is in the business of calling people to himself. He's drawing people to himself. He loves doing that. Just in the book of John, I've got a handful of things that I've listed here. Back in chapter 1, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip and he said, what? Follow me. Chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, talking about sheep again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then John 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's all about following. Follow me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Stop getting distracted. And for Jesus, following him means abiding in him. This was back in chapter 15, and I would love to spend a whole lot of time there because we moved past, it was the chapter right after what we talked about last week with being the way, the truth, and the life. There is so much in chapter 15. But I want to read this passage starting in verse 4 because I think that it prefaced Jesus's conversation with them about following. So how do we follow you? How do we follow you? You're about to leave. How do we follow Jesus? This is what he said back in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. And then he gives us this analogy, which he's really good at doing. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he ends with this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is desire for his followers, is to abide in the love of God. On Friday, I planted some fruit trees in our backyard, and Tucker helped me dig the holes for those. The first day was before the rain, which was not very successful. But the second day was after the rain, which was a lot easier. And I'm super excited about having our own little orchard. It's only 5 trees, but I'm already pretty protective of these little guys. I've already gone out several times to make sure that they've handled the transfer into the ground very well. But even as protective as I am of those trees, if one of the branches was to fall off, I wouldn't keep it. Because the branch must abide in the plant. Otherwise, it's not good for anything. Because apart from that root system, it can't do anything. It won't bear any fruit, and it's not good for anything. In the same way, Jesus is telling us in chapter 15 that you must abide in me. I have chosen you to be a part of my kingdom. But if you don't hold on to the vine, when we abide in Jesus, we know what it is even that we should ask and how we should pray, because our desires line up with his. And it's that vine-to-branch relationship that brings us life. This is how we bear fruit. This is how we glorify the Father. This is how we prove that we are his disciples. All of that is in that passage here. There is so much in those 8 verses. This is how we show that we have answered his calling to you to follow Jesus. He has chosen you. Now you must abide in his love. And it's not out of an oppressive obligation that he has placed on you. You must abide in my love. But without it, you will not have life or joy He desires that you have life and that you have joy and that your joy may be full. He wants to impart that joy to you. So my question is, how's your connection to the vine? Are you abiding in the love of Jesus so that you may bear fruit, so that you may glorify God, so that you can prove to those around you that you are his disciple? He's chosen you and he's called you. I pray that you will answer his call, regardless of how much you feel like you have denied him, regardless of how much you feel like you've walked away. He's still calling to you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you have chosen the things that are broken, the things that are weak in the world, to show how strong your love and your forgiveness and your grace is, that we may know that apart from you, we have no life. I pray that we would keep our eyes focused on you and that we wouldn't worry so much about everything around us that would steal the joy that we have in following and serving you. We get so wrapped up in emotions and our mental energy, focused on everything external, that half the time doesn't even have anything to do with us. Help our focus to be solely on you, that we may truly see the joy that you have for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name.